Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what I've been trying to do with you tonight, sanctifying you by God's word, which is truth. Transforming you into the image of Christ, just as I'm being transformed. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. How did Jesus get sent into the world? Do you remember? How did he get sent? Was he filled with the Spirit? Then we better be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, how do I... Did you know Christians grieve and quench the Spirit? Yes. Jesus said, God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. That was his ministry. He said that that's what he wants us to do. As he got sent, we get sent. Did he have an apostolic commission? Hebrews says he was an apostle. You have an apostolic commission. You know you've got an apostolic commission. You say, oh, I'm not an apostle. Yes, you are. You function as an apostle every time you speak to a lost person. You say, well, what was my apostolic commission? Go into all the world, teach and make disciples. That's an apostolic commission. You say, oh, you mean, hey, see how denominations with dispensationalism robbed you of what God has blessed you with? The Baptist said, all the apostles are dead, and here I'm looking at literally over 100 of them right now. You have an apostolic commission from Jesus Christ. And as you function in that, now, in the church, no, many of you don't even meet the qualifications to be an apostle in the church. Those qualifications are found in Titus and Timothy. But outside the church, with the heathen, you meet the qualifications if you're born again. If you're born again, you meet it. First day you're born again, you can tell them. And you've got a commission from God. They say, by what authority are you coming in here and telling us this Jesus stuff? Well, as a matter of fact, I'm under an apostolic commission, since you ask. That'll blow their minds. What I'm saying is there's preachers all over this world preaching under an apostolic commission, and they themselves don't realize it. They say, there's no apostles. And they themselves are functioning as one. Don't feel bad. The Catholics, you know, the Catholics took away our priesthood. You got to go 16 years and get a white collar to be a priest. They took away our priesthood, and the Protestants are taking away our apostleship. You say, Floyd, what are you leaving me with? Jesus.
Amen.
Don't want you to be a Catholic. Don't want you to be a Protestant. Want you to be a disciple of Jesus, because that's what Jesus wants.
That's right.
Now, once you do that, then you can go and worship at the Baptist church. You can worship at the Pentecostal church, but you can't give them your heart. That's idolatry. Floyd, I have a contest with you here. I hear what you're saying about these verses, but he was talking to the 12. Actually, Judas is gone here, and he's gone out to lay plans to betray. So he's got with the 11. You say, it was for them, Floyd. This isn't for us. Oh, you're going to be glad I read verse 20 and found it. I do not pray for these alone, these 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's right, the apostles gave the word, and that bunch died, and they gave the word, and that bunch died, and here you are tonight. And you've got the word. Someone gave it to you. So look at that. Jesus says, I also pray for all this. I pray for them too, the ones that will believe. And then the parting verse in this passage is, verse 21, this the first part. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be Southern Baptists. Oh, excuse me. That they may all be Methodists. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. I'm getting carried away here. That they may all be Lutherans. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. It's got to say that. All the denominations tell us that we are the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody else is screwed up but us. That they may all be one family, children of the kingdom of light. If you're not kingdom conscious, kingdom oriented, you're not family oriented. And when you're not family oriented, it's honor bound to hate the Methodist. It's honor bound to talk ugly about those dirty tongue speaking Pentecostals and those charismaniacs. But once you understand kingdom and family, you don't run your brother and sister down like that. Hebrews in chapter 11. And so we see here what the Lord is saying. That we're ambassadors. This is not our home. We're passing through, exactly like Abraham did. So let's read about Abraham and see how that worked with Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, read with me if you will, first of all at verse 8 through 10. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Right, listen, God has promised us a kingdom on this planet, and a new heaven and new earth afterwards, a new Jerusalem where we would live in the new Jerusalem forever. And yet here we are, we've been promised us a wonderful inheritance, but right now we're ambassadors passing through a foreign country, the kingdom of darkness. We were born into the kingdom of darkness, but we've been translated out of it, and we're going to read those verses in a few moments, into the kingdom of light. Much like Abraham. He was told afterward he would receive the inheritance. Afterward. He sojourned by faith, there in verse 9, in the land of promise, yes. You're sojourning in the land of promise. Jesus is coming to establish the kingdom here. That's a promise. But we're sojourning. He says, dwelling in tents with Isaac. We're dwelling in tents. They're called your body, your physical body. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Aha! You're not going to build, and I'm not going to build the new Jerusalem. God's going to build it. And for anyone that may be here from the Mormon church, or any Mormon that may ever hear this tape, I want you to understand and see that what God says, you're not going to build that city. It says the builder and maker of that city is God. And then take a look quickly with me at verse 13 through 16. These, all these heroes of faith in this chapter, these all died in faith. Now see, if you've got something, it isn't faith. If you've got a brand new car, you don't go around saying, I've got faith that I'm going to get a brand new car. You've got it. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, faith has to do with something that you don't possess tangibly yet. You may possess it on paper, shall we say, by promise, shall we say, but you ain't got it in your hand. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. How about that? God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these other people, and they died a physical death and never had the promise. Did God lie to them? Has God deceived them? No. Can you see immediately the importance of that verse? That verse clearly teaches there has to be a resurrection. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not resurrected, now please remember the resurrection, they're going to get new bodies. They've got to be resurrected, get their new bodies, or God has lied to them. There must be a resurrection. The honesty and integrity of God Himself is at stake. These lived in that land that God promised them. And furthermore, they've got to come back to that land that they walked on that God said, you will inherit. They haven't received the promises. But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced the promises. I hadn't got it, but I'm going to get it. And I don't care what anybody says. Don't care who doesn't like it. Don't care who doesn't believe it. Don't care what the devil says about it. I'm going to get it. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's a good confession. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim. I told you. See, I'm trying to... The reason we're reading these, I've proclaimed to you that one of the great problems is we start getting caught up in the sins of this world by affiliating with it in loyalty pledges that are ungodly. I'm a Texan and so proud of it. I'm an American and so proud of it. Now, I'm not trying to get the point across, you know, that I'm anti-American. The problem is America is anti-Jesus. See, I'm not anti-Russia. I'm for Jesus. It's against Jesus. Therefore, they're wrong. America is not a Christian nation. We need to repent. This country needs to repent. And repentance needs to start with us. With us. And then, as we spread the message that that we need to repent, America can turn back to God. And if America turns back to God, the next nation, and the next, and the next. Now, please understand that the Bible doesn't teach us what's going to happen. But that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of proclaiming the apostolic commission that Jesus gave us when he said, go into the world, teach and make disciples of all people, and baptize them, and teach them. But I want you to see, the thing, see, you guys, we read the Bible, and we see men of God like Abraham, and we wonder, what was it? How did they make it? Was it easier in those days to make it? Maybe the temptations are worse today. No. The reason they made it is they died to this world, to this life. And they didn't try to walk with one foot in the world and one foot out. Oh, Abraham did for a while, but God, it took God a bunch of years. Frankly, it took him about 40 to 45 years to get him to where he would operate the way God wanted to. Oh, don't laugh. 40, 45 years, that's par for the course. You ever read about Moses? Right? Moses tried it on his own to lead the people out. It wasn't too much of a success. Took him 40 years to get it all squared away with God out there in the wilderness. Humbled by God. Keeping sheep. And again, as we said, the Egyptians considered being a shepherd the lowest form of life. Genesis says several times that the Egyptians considered being a shepherd an abomination. But it says they confess they were pilgrims, strangers on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a country. Listen to me. It's very popular in charismatic circles these days to teach that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and well. You just get saved, you're never going to have any more problems. You're going to be rich. You're just going to claim all the promises of the Bible. I hope you do claim all of them. There's some good ones. And there's a bunch of ifs tied to a bunch of them, too. All of them have conditions. All of them have conditions. And you're hearing a lot of prosperity teaching that's beyond Bible truth. Let me tell you the problem with it. Let me tell you the problem with one of the problems. There's so many problems with what I'm hearing, but let me just give you a hint of one. See, we're going to end up being like the Jews that got carried away to Babylon. Well, you know what happened? About 70 years went by, and sure enough, the Babylonians had gotten conquered by the Persians, and the Persian king, Cyrus, God touched his heart, and he was very generous toward the Jews, and the Jews didn't want to go home. Cyrus says, all you guys want to go home, build your temple, build back Jerusalem, go on home. 50,000 out of several million left. You know why? They already built their new homes, already built their stores, owned their businesses, making money. Who wants to go to a burned out town and start from scratch again, even though that's where God wanted them to go? And the majority of them didn't go. Yeah, that's what's wrong with us sometimes. See, Jesus in the model prayer in Luke 11:2 said, pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, bring the kingdom. And the typical Christian doesn't want the kingdom to come. Not during my lifetime. See, I don't know how things are going to go in the kingdom, maybe. I mean, that takes faith. But man, what I've got in my hand, I've got in my hand. Big cars. Good job. Well thought of in the community. Good education. I mean, Al, in the kingdom, I might be asked by the Lord to step down. I mean, my rewards in the kingdom may not quite be as high as I thought. And I'm rich, and I got all this. You know, I don't want the kingdom. And I'm healthy, never had a problem in my life. See, what I'm saying is, most folks that's living that high on the hog really don't want to see any changes made. We're afraid of change. Because we're so tied up in the world, we don't really trust God. Oh, we trust Him with some things in our life. We'll trust Him with our soul, but not about other decisions that are going to cause us to perhaps look and be unpopular around people. Be thought of as, you know, one of those weird Jesus people. And I see a lot of people come to church on Sunday when everybody else is a Jesus people and really whoop it up, act spiritual. But that's because it doesn't cost. when you're surrounded by everybody you know. You know, down at church, it's kind of popular to talk like a Christian. But boy, when you're at school and you're around people at school, it just isn't very popular to talk like a Christian. And that includes kids that go to Christian schools. It is in class while you're studying the Bible, but it isn't outside the class. Verse 14 again, those who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking another country. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Oh, that's what the Jews' problem was, wasn't it, when they came out of Egypt, remember? When things weren't going so smooth, they wanted to return to Egypt. A lot of us have that problem, don't we? Now, don't we? We've come out of the kingdom of darkness, been delivered from the kingdom of darkness by the new birth in Jesus. And sometimes we look back at, quote, all the fun that the lost folks are having, quote, all the fun the lost folks are having, sinning. Say, golly, boy, I wish I could do that. Goodness, I wish I could do that. I wish I could live like everybody else is living, but be saved at the end. You know what I mean? I want to trust God with my immortal soul. Short-sightedness, y'all. You know what it says in Acts? In chapter 7, it says, Moses could have lived it up there in Egypt, but he decided to count the reproach of Christ. Listen to me. There is a reproach for walking with Christ. If you're walking with Christ, people are going to reproach you for it. If nobody reproaches you, you're not walking with Christ. I can just tell you flat out. If people aren't reproaching you, you are not walking with Christ. Moses could have lived up, and listen, he was a prince of Egypt. You know how many women princes in Egypt could have had to sleep with? A prince in Egypt? You just a good-looking girl? He can have you. I don't care who your dad and mom are. I don't care what they say. I don't care who you engage to. When you're the prince of Egypt, you can have any woman you want. If daddy protests too loud, you just kill daddy. If mother opens her mouth too much, off goes hers. I'm saying Moses could have had anything he wanted. He could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin. He thought about it. It was a real temptation. He weighed it out. That's the same thing that happens to every one of us. Now, you listen to me. You may not be a prince in Egypt, but sin is there to be had and to be participated in if you want to. If you want to, you're already not right with God anyway. So you got to count the cost just like Moses did. There's no shortcuts out of this. Can you imagine the rolling laughter when he came back? Smelling of sheep. When he came back to the court of Pharaoh, thus says Jehovah, let my people go, that they may serve me on this holy mountain. He couldn't even pull that off when he was a prince. Sure didn't look too likely now that he's a stinking shepherd. Yeah, and when they went out, the people wanted to go back. There's a lot of Christians that would like to go back in sin. And if not go back actively, at least play the game of being a Christian on Sunday. But all week long, it's just like everybody else. But look at verse 16. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, look at this next part. God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He, God, has prepared a city for them. Oh, that ought to encourage you. Now, I've told you that we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. And that'd be pretty devastating if you didn't understand clearly what God's saying here. That doesn't mean you don't have a city. And there's a more wonderful city than Beaumont and Houston and Port Arthur and Port Neches. It's a city that God has specially made for us. I want you to understand that some people are like Lot's wife. Don't want the heavenly city. I don't know what it looks like. Don't know what life's going to be there. It's too uncertain. But I know what I've got in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I had a young girl tell me not long ago, I don't want Jesus to come during my lifetime and bring the kingdom. I want to get married. I want to have babies. I want to have a home and cars and good clothes. And she, oh, she's a spirit-filled tongue speaker. Quote. I'm just trying to let you know that everybody that claims to be spirit-filled is a lot of times filled with the spirit of this world. Now, she was saved. But you see, so carnal in her thinking. She wasn't a stranger in a pilgrim passage. Now, she was. I mean, you listen, you are whether you like it or not. You can fight it till you turn blue. You can fight being a stranger and a pilgrim. But if you're going to enjoy this life, you're going to have to be who you are, a stranger and a pilgrim. It's really rough to try and be somebody you aren't. See, it's really hell on earth to be a Christian belonging to the kingdom of light and trying to act like everybody in the kingdom of darkness so all the people in the kingdom of darkness won't talk bad about you. That's rough. But if you're not careful, they're going to find out. If you're not real careful, they're going to find out that you're different. But I want you to see that this bunch that confesses they're strangers and pilgrims, God isn't ashamed to be called their God. Golly, that would almost imply that there are some that there's shame involved. Now, don't feel bad if that's you. Repent. Just repent. That's the simple solution. Turn with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read with me, if you will, verses 10 through 11. It says, once upon a time, you were not even a people. That's right. People, man was created in the image of God. Unsaved people aren't three in one, they're just two in one. They're not even really a people. You got to have a body, soul, and spirit to be a people. That's the definition of a people. You say, well, what are they? Well, they're candidates to become a people. I was once one of those, okay? So were you. You once weren't even a people, but now you're the people of God. Another place in the Bible calls them a peculiar people. You're right, Lord, we are peculiar. We're children of light and want to act like children of darkness. That's peculiar. But we're now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against your soul. As your brother, as your teacher, even as Peter wrote that to the congregation that he was addressing, even as Peter is speaking that to you and me tonight, speaking for the Lord, even so I join with him, and as I do, it applies to me as well as to you. And I want to encourage you all in it. I want you to begin to see over and over that God is saying, over and over, that we're pilgrims, that we're just passing through. Turn quickly to Colossians chapter 1. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, beloved, verse 12 through 16, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Do you see it? There's that light. Everything is the kingdom of light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you see the tense of the verb, Gary? It doesn't say someday, hopefully. It says you already have been. Therefore, this is not your life. This is not your home. See, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I told you were members of the kingdom of light. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, I wanted to read that especially because at the first of this, when we started this session, we talked about Jesus being the image, the icon of God. God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. And here we see, well, what is God's image? Jesus Christ. Here it is. He is the image of the invisible God. Of course, God, John chapter 4, what did Jesus say? God is a spirit. Spirits are invisible. You can only see them with spiritual eyes. And so God took an image. And Jesus is that image. And God says, now there's my image, and I'm going to make man in that image. I want you to see that it's in the New Testament. This is all through the New Testament. The same teaching is in Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. But let's go on. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, certain cults will come to you. The major cults here in America are cults like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Armstrong's Church, Christian Science, Unitarian, Unity. There's many, many others, cults. And the reason they're cults is their definition of Jesus is not the Bible definition. The Bible definition of Jesus Christ, the way, there's another cult, is that he is God Almighty come in the flesh. Now, these don't believe that. They believe he was wonderful, good guy. Some of them believe he's one of the gods. Others believe he's only human. Others believe he was a human who learned the secret of living sinless and became a god by transforming himself into a god by living perfectly, and they then teach that you can do the same thing to yourself and that you'll become a god. But of course, it's very difficult to do, but if you join their country club, they've got all the tricks of the trade and they'll teach you how. Now, they come to this verse and they say, see, they says, where Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, they say, see, he's not a god. Or at best, he's only one of the gods. He's not the god because it says here he's the firstborn. And they think that means that, and they teach, therefore, that Jesus, you see, is the first creature that God made. Stop, listen. Now, let me tell you where they run afoul. We are not allowed the privilege to invent definitions of Bible terms. You hear that? We're not allowed the privilege to invent the definition of a Bible term. Nor is Webster allowed that. The Bible explains itself, and most times that cult groups get all fouled up in what they believe is because they don't go to the Bible for the Bible definition. And we Christians don't know them either, to the shame of many of us. Now, the word firstborn here is not talking about firstborn from a standpoint of time when you read the context. It's not talking about from a standpoint of time, you know, that first there was Jesus and then there was more created things. It's speaking about him from the standpoint of a position of rank. In other words, if you want to know what the firstborn is, you've got to go back into the Old Testament and find out what the definition of the firstborn was. What was the big deal in the Old Testament about being the firstborn? Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17? The firstborn was the principal heir that got the double portion. And all through the New Testament, it teaches over and over again that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. And it also teaches that he is the heir of all things. It also teaches he should be the heir since he created all things. That all things were created by him and for him. This is taught in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It's taught in Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. We're going to read it taught here in just a moment. But in other words, when it calls Jesus the firstborn, it means he is the principal heir. That's the Bible definition. And any other definition is non-scriptural and must be rejected. Then the Bible has the unmitigated nerve to say we're joint heirs with him. Oh, hallelujah. That's good news. So now, I hope that gives you... In other words, look, see, firstborn doesn't always mean first from a point of time. Israel in the scriptures is called God's firstborn. Now, I have a question for you. Does the Bible even teach, not only secular history doesn't teach it, but does even the Bible teach that Israel was the first nation that ever existed from a point of time? No. Can we all agree that the Bible teaches actually at least Egypt had a nation and a kingdom before the Jews? The Jews were not a nation till they were led out of Egypt. Do you remember that? So see, there's an example where first doesn't mean first in point of time, but in point of rank and position. Jesus is the firstborn. Okay? Then he says, for by him. See, I told you, look at the word for. Isn't that a beautiful word? See, well, why is he the firstborn, Floyd? Well, because by him all things were created. Now, when he says all things were created by him, see, you can't say except Jesus. See, it doesn't read that way, does it? It doesn't say now, of course, somebody else, you know, Jesus is just a created being like Adam and like the angels. Doesn't say that. It says all things were created by him. Now, do you see that's past tense? Were is past tense. This clearly teaches then that all creation is in the past. There is no creation going on today. I don't care what evolution teaches. Colossians teaches that evolution, that all things that are being created have already been created. All things by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. No more angels are being created. Oh, did you see that? Can you read this? No more angels are being created. Why? Because it was were. All things were created by him. No more demons are being created. Visible and invisible. Whether they are no more atoms are being created. No more molecules. I don't care what the steady state theory teaches out there on the edges of space, that out of nothing matter is being created. Oh, verse 16 says it isn't. Visible and invisible, we'll even go further, whether they are thrones or even dominions or principalities or powers. Okay? All things were created by him and for him. That's exciting. We were created by him and for him through the new birth. Adopted through the new birth into the family of God. Quickly then, take a look with me at chapter 2, verse 14. Now, as you read the scriptures and compare all the scriptures, we started off this study in Ephesians 6, and we read in Ephesians 6 that we don't war against the brothers, that the enemy, there in Ephesians 6, was a kingdom of darkness that had powers and principalities and dominions. So I want you to understand that it seems then when we compare all the scriptures about where the Lord talks about powers and principalities and dominions, that the original kingdom was lined up in a hierarchy. We even read about certain angels being archangels, higher in rank than other angels. Gabriel and Michael seem to be two of the higher angels. For instance, Lucifer had a very high position. We read about all kinds of creatures in the Bible that are angelic type creatures, like cherubim, seraphim, just good old angels, and the living Thoa that we read about, these four living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Revelations in chapter 4, that are very odd looking creatures to us as we read the description. It's all kind of creatures that God has created that we've never seen literally. But as God describes it, he talks about principalities, powers, and dominions. Now, we don't use those terms in our government today, but these are governmental positions. In other words, today we would say, you know, like county government, like statewide government, and like federal government. Do you hear what I'm saying? That the kingdom of God, being a kingdom, is governed with God as the head, but that there are other creatures created by God who have different levels of authority, and that the kingdom of God is in an ordered structure. Now, the scriptures also indicate that when the third of the angels rebelled, they were accustomed to their order of rank that they had and seemed to have kept them. In other words, Satan has some in his group that rebel. He's got some colonels, he's got some captains, and he's got lieutenants, and he's got privates. And they have different levels of authority. In the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Daniel, you'll recall, in chapter 10 and 11, it describes a certain malevolent fallen angel who in the spirit world ruled over Persia. The prince of Persia, who fought against this angel that God had sent to Daniel to aid him and assist him. And you'll recall that Gabriel had been sent to assist that angel in fighting his way through that spirit world. And so that's what he's saying here. As we've been reading here in chapter 1, when we read about the principalities and the powers, and in Ephesians 6, but I want you to see it here. Verse 14 says, speaking of Jesus, said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And in doing so, he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, when Satan thought he had won, Jesus is dead, that the resurrection was the victory over the powers of darkness. He triumphed over them, making a spectacle of them. Hey, all of them put together couldn't keep him at Sheol. Not only did he die a physical death, you'll remember he went to Hades for 3 days and three nights. And they couldn't keep him. They couldn't keep his body dead. Hey, second law of thermodynamics, everybody that ever died, second law started in on them, and they started rotting and decaying, and all the chemical reactions started taking place. But in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, God said, "You will not let your Holy One rot." See corruption. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament, do you remember what they poured on every sacrifice? Salt. Why did they put salt on it? You said, well, salt is a preservative. Why are you going to preserve a sacrifice that you're about to burn up on an altar? Think about it. That salt was being placed on it, teaching that when the real sacrifice comes, he will be preserved. He will not be consumed. He will never rot. Satan couldn't rot him. Second law of thermodynamics couldn't rot him. And Satan couldn't keep him in the grave. And Satan and all his fallen hosts could not keep Jesus in Sheol any longer than God had declared from Scripture. And he said, it made a spectacle of triumphing over them in it. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19 through 22. It says that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Oh, that's my prayer for every one of you tonight. That you would really know what you are in the kingdom of light. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we didn't see that. God tells us. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate you telling me. But I didn't see it. I saw him die on the cross. God says, yeah, but let me tell you what was happening. Let me tell you what you didn't see with your physical eyes that your spiritual eyes could have seen. I set him down in the heavenly places, far above all principality. Hey, the lost, fallen kingdom of darkness, principalities and powers and dominions, and the kingdoms and principalities and powers and dominions in the heavens. Far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. And he has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head of all things to the church. Now, do you see the word in verse 21? Do you see the word far? Do you see the word far there? Now, that's one of those wonderful words in Greek. I know you don't know Greek, and I don't teach you guys very much Greek. I don't believe you've got to know Greek to understand the Bible. But this word is so wonderful, I got to tell you. This is not just a normal word. This is one of those words that's a sounding word. A sounding word. In other words, you don't really get what it's saying until you sound it. Let me read it to you. It doesn't just say, see, here's the way we read it, you know, in English, you know, because we don't get the point. And if only the guys trapped in cults that don't think Jesus is really who he is, you know what I mean? That he's just a good guy, good prophet, one of the gods, best human that ever walked, you know, just, and that's all they see of him. Let me tell you what this word is. It's a sounding word in Greek. It doesn't just read in Greek, far above all principality and power. It's a sounding word. Far above all principalities. I mean, there's this enormous chasm. There is nothing anywhere near him. He's in a class all alone. Far above all principalities and powers and dominion. Okay, now, beloveds, the trouble is, look at that word, verse 21. In verse 21, the word also right at the end. It says, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, in the world to come. Oh, there's going to be an age to come on this earth. And that on that one, he's going to be far above. So here God in this verse is clearly teaching us of a kingdom to come to this earth, where Jesus will again and still be far above everything else. Now, I want you to see how important, see how we miss little important words like also in here, Larry. Now, as we said some time back, but I want to remind you, see, Satan has been defeated legally, but he hadn't yet been removed. There's still a dark kingdom. In other words, the verdict on Satan has been rendered, but the sentence has not yet been carried out on him. And right now today, amnesty is being offered by God. See, pardon means to one. Amnesty means to many. That's the only difference in the word amnesty and pardon. If I'm talking to any of you in here and you're lost, you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I'm going to talk to you about the fact that you're a sinner and God wants to pardon you, offers you pardon. But if I was speaking to many lost people, I would go beyond the word pardon, you see, and use the word amnesty. Now, the word amnesty is important, again, because the word amnesty is the word we get the word, it comes from the word amnesia. Amnesty, amnesia, the Greek word that we get the word amnesia from also. And it means, as you know, to forget. To forget. Do you understand that God offered, look at us in this room. There's more than one of us in here, right? Then God didn't just offer pardon to this room. God offered amnesty to us. You got to understand that. God didn't just offer to forgive you of your sins, to forgive me of my sins. He offered amnesty. He offered forgetfulness. God offers not only to forgive, but to forget. I need that. I need to know it. I need to comprehend it, because there's days I don't understand that. There's time. Hey, you know why? Because we don't do it. See, we tend to put God on our level. Gary sins against me and hurts my heart. Comes to me later and says, Floyd, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I've sinned against you and against God. And I forgive him. Maybe I'll really forgive him, but you know, well, up to a point. You know what I mean? I forgive him up to a point, but forget it? Now, let me be ugly. If you hadn't forgotten it, you hadn't forgiven. Now, somebody can remind you of what you forgot. Let me give you an example of that. There's things that people did to me so many years ago. Terrible things. Really betrayed my trust. Friends that, you know, told off on me. Girls that jilted me. You know, all kind of wonderful things like that. Some of you know about things like all kind of things. I don't even remember it.